Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a tradition, or more of a code, I guess, observed by Mount Olivet pastors in the Minneapolis campus sanctuary. And I didn't know that for too long. I learned about it only after I'd served in that sanctuary multiple times, which means that I, through my ignorance, had failed to perform the ritual properly and thus desecrated that holy, historic house of worship. Since time immemorial, the pastors of Mount Olivet Lutheran Church have made their way down the aisle to the front of the sanctuary at the beginning of worship. This is called the processional. And at the end of that processional, as they begin to climb the steps into the chancel area up to the altar, it is imperative for good order and the salvation of souls that they step first with their left foot. I never remember. All right, the gorilla's out of the cage. I hesitate to even tell you this story because I worry it's going to affect your experience of worship. Now, every time you're in the Minneapolis campus, you're going to be focused on our footwork more than on the opening hymn. I tell you this because it has absolutely affected my experience of worship. From like 20 feet out, I start eyeing the step and trying to line up my paces. And I stop singing, and I try to get it exactly right, and it never works. And so right at the end, I have to do like a little half step. And then I put my left foot on and go up. I tell you this story because my ritualistic burden, what I have to keep in mind, is so much lighter than Zechariah's. So if that's what happens to my head, we can only imagine where his head was at during the events of the story we heard. This would have been Zechariah's only time in his whole life, probably, getting the chance to offer the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, the heart of the temple, the veiled inner chamber where the altar was placed, where Israel literally believed God was present. Zechariah was part of a team of priests. There were dozens of teams, and they rotated, each team taking 2 weeks a year for temple service. The names of the priests who had not yet had the honor of offering that sacrifice were placed into a hat or a bucket or something and drawn out. This was called drawing lots, and it was a way of preserving space for God to be involved in that process. And on this occasion, the lot fell to Zechariah. This was his one opportunity to perform this sacred duty. Can you imagine how nervous he was? I have to hit a carpeted step with my left or right foot. What did Zechariah have to do? I am not a historian of temple rituals. Those people exist. In grad school, we called them the nerds' nerds. I'll do my best to paraphrase some things that I've picked up from their scholarship. Zechariah would have been part of an orchestrated effort to prepare the altar and make the sacrifice on it. First, he would have taken a ladle that no one else would have been allowed to touch, while one of his fellow priests took a pan made of silver and brushed the cinders from the altar into that, and then cleared those cinders from the silver cinder pan into a golden cinder pan as another priest walked in to sweep up the ashes off the altar and replace the candle, then prostrate himself and exit backwards. Then another priest would go in and place fresh cinders on the altars, prostrate himself, and exit backwards. That's not the last time we're going to cross that bridge. Then another held a plate on which Zechariah could place the ladle, and another brought in a plate of incense, and Zechariah prepared himself and then retrieved the ladle, took some incense, while another No, no. First, those two priests with the plates prostrated themselves and backed out. Then it was basically just Zechariah and maybe a chief presiding priest of some kind who made sure everything had been done according to code. And then that priest would back out, and now Zechariah was alone for the first and only time in his life in the Holy of Holies with an offering to be placed on the altar at which God is literally present and abiding. And I imagine the silence was deafening. And he climbed the steps the right way, and he held the ladle the right way, and outside that little room, the temple was filled with people praying. And outside that temple in the courtyard, people were praying. And beyond the property of the temple, the whole nation of Israel was depending, to one extent or another, on Zechariah doing what he was about to do correctly. Imagine his heartbeat and his trembling hand in that awful solitude. And then, bang! There's an angel of the Lord suddenly there with him. Can you blame him for being afraid? Sometimes we do. We make little jokes. Zechariah wasn't expecting the Lord to be present where the Lord is literally present. I would have been terrified. I would have dropped the ladle. And Zechariah is stunned that the Lord is there, even though that is right where the Lord is supposed to be. So, what do you have to do? What are the enormously complicated routines and rituals of your life? And how do they absorb your focus and your energy so completely that even though you're a faithful person and you love Jesus, if you're being honest, you, like me, are totally unprepared for God to show up? What better time of year is there to ask this question than Advent, by the way, the run-up to Christmas? This is the season in which supposedly we pause and wait and prepare and watch and hope for the arrival of Jesus. And how many of us are so busy waiting and watching and preparing and hoping and getting ready for that day that the actual arrival of God in our lives would absolutely stun and terrify us? How meaningful then to realize that the first words spoken in the Gospel of Luke, the first dialogue, is found in our reading today. It's the angel's words to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. If we were putting it on as a play, it would all be silent, all the action transpiring, until those words broke the silence. And they are comforting words. And powerful, more powerful than we often appreciate, I think. It's not just, don't be scared. It's, you have nothing to fear. God shows up, sometimes surprisingly, in your midst, and you have nothing to fear. How does God catch us by surprise? Maybe it's because we're so focused on the altar, like Zechariah, and God is showing up right next to it in the person of an angel in this story and in our lives, I think. An angel, which is to say a messenger, which is to say one who brings the word of the Lord. What can we look up from, and whom will we suddenly notice has been there all along to give us life and love, to strengthen our faith, to share with us, in other words, the blessings of God? And who might look up and see you and hear you, by the way? These messengers, these angels, including you, are not substitutes or replacements for God. This isn't some sleight of hand trick. They, you, are extensions and reflections and embodiments of God's love. They, you are the hands and feet, and hugs, and kitchens, and wallets, and phone calls, and warm smiles that, in a true sense, keep the promises God makes. So this Advent, as we keep our rituals, and we keep a close eye on our footwork, and we keep our wits about us, by hook or by crook, let us also keep watch. Because God is here already, and you have nothing to fear. Amen.